Luke chapter 1, picking it up now at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told for her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her house. Thank you, Father, once again for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it tonight, that we would see, Lord, just what an awesome God you are, and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Last week we left off more or less in the middle of the chapter. Mary had been visited by Gabriel, an angelic messenger. She's received the message that she's going to be the woman that God would use to bring forth the Messiah into the world. And she's willing to be used of God. Basically, the virgin birth is set in motion, and as the birth of the herald who will come before the king, because this story kind of flip-flops back and forth between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. Then we get to verse 39, and it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." And then verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. You know, Mary receives the information. You know, most of the movies I've seen kind of depicts Mary being out in the field doing something when the angel kind of comes to her. But we read earlier that the angel came in unto her, so she was obviously in her house or something. And, you know, she leaves Nazareth, and it says there, with haste. She leaves quickly. And we're not really sure. I mean, I'm speculating a little bit why she would leave so quickly. As it says this, I ask the question, well, why did she leave quickly? And it might have been because, you know, she's trying to avoid being found pregnant, you know, without being married or whatever. Maybe giving her time to come to grips with what's happening without other people kind of dogpiling her for supposedly or allegedly being in sin. Possibly she was guided by the Holy Spirit to see with her own eyes kind of a confirmation of sorts that of the things the angel had spoken to her. Remember, the angel had said, you know, your cousin Elizabeth is now with child. And remember, Elizabeth is bent over with age. She's stricken in years. And so this would be kind of, you know, one of those things. She could go see something physically and confirm the things that she's heard, and maybe that would be comfort to her. And so that's possibly why she left quickly. We don't really know for sure. Then we get to verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." The angel had told Zacharias that his son, back in verse 15, would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even in his mother's womb. This to me is pretty cool. You know, I've heard accounts of women that were, you know, pregnant and, you know, expecting their child, and that they would actually, from, you know, very early on, you know, a month into the pregnancy, begin to read to their children, begin to play certain kinds of music and try to influence their child in the womb. And to me, this is kind of interesting that this child could be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. You know, that's not, you know, a mass of tissue. That's not some unidentifiable thing. That's a child. That's a creation of God. And it has the capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. It's pretty cool. And so, just as Zacharias had been told, this child is filled with the Holy Spirit and responds when Jesus approaches. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And, you know, I can relate to this in some ways, and I think many of you can as well. Those times when, you know, you get involved in a conversation with somebody, another believer, about the things of God. You know, you're debriefing a Bible study. You're giving testimony maybe to things that God has done in your life. And you're just kind of kicking back and just, you know, laying it all out. And pretty quick, you're getting kind of fired up. And, you know, and you just feel pumped up in the spirit as you have true fellowship or koinonia with another believer. And imagine what it would be like. I mean, it's one thing to have fellowship with another believer. Imagine if Jesus walked in the room. You know, imagine the excitement of Jesus, you know, saying, Mike, can you step aside for a minute and I'm going to take over the pulpit. It's like, yeah, you know, I'd be the first one to, you know, dive into the front row. And it's exciting when we know that the Lord is teaching us. It's exciting that when we know we're in the presence of the Lord. You know, in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, is a couple of the disciples were leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus, you know, just after Jesus had been crucified and they didn't know he'd been resurrected yet. Jesus comes alongside these two guys and he begins to talk with them. And they say, you know, why are you guys so bummed out? And he goes, well, haven't you heard what took place? And Jesus begins basically to give them this lengthy Bible study, bringing all the scriptures from the Old Testament to bear about these things, how these things would come to pass. And it's just a part of the continuum that God had actually planned out. And later on in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And it's the same thing. It's our spirit bearing testimony to their spirit. And that's something that can only take place between believers or between us and God, between us and the Holy Spirit, between us and God the Father, between us and Jesus Christ himself. And so I can see where John, being filled with the Spirit, recognizes the presence of his Lord and just like, woohoo, you know. I mean, I've seen babies kick, you know, and you see little bumps coming out and, oh, it's hurting. But man, doing cartwheels in there, that must have been something for Elizabeth when she's like 90 years old or how old she is. But Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, how can the baby inside you be filled with the Holy Spirit without you being filled with the Holy Spirit? You know what I mean? And God is just blessing this family. I mean, Zacharias has been in the temple. He's been, you know, offering up prayers and incense and all these things. And God has spoken. And even though he's been kind of like put under house arrest, you know, he's been made struck dumb, if you will. You know, God is working in his heart. And he's working in his wife's heart. And it's just a neat thing. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to exercise some of the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 42. It says that she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. When Elizabeth begins to speak with a loud voice, it's talking about speaking boldly. You know, she's not being discreet. Oh, wow, Mary, are you going to have a child? That's so awesome. No. Mary's walking up trying to play it cool, like, yeah, you know, I'm not really, you know, just, do I look pregnant? I don't look pregnant, you know. And then, you know, and then Elizabeth, blessed are you among all women that you're going to have this baby, you know. And not really discreet. You know, for a 15 or 16-year-old girl that's still getting adjusted to the fact that this is going to be, quote unquote, the virgin birth, that no man would be involved, but she's still going to end up being pregnant. And she's still trying to figure out how to tell her parents, you know. And now Elizabeth, who's overjoyed because being filled with the Spirit, she begins to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the gifts that she's exercising is the gift of the word of knowledge. Because we never read about the angel telling Elizabeth that Mary would be the chosen one. We do read about the angel speaking to Elizabeth about John the Baptist. We read about the angel speaking to Mary herself about what's going to take place and informing her about Elizabeth. But now when Mary walks up, I mean, this is within, you know, days, if you will, of the angel speaking to her about the virgin birth. And so she didn't look any different, I would think, than any other time she was seen. And so why would Elizabeth assume or know anything about what's going on with Mary except that it was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit? And so she's exercising the gift of the Spirit, and she's, you know, being filled with the Spirit and this word of knowledge. Not only does she know that Mary is expecting a baby, but she knows who the baby is. She knows who the baby is, that he's going to be the Messiah. And this is awesome. The expectation of Israel. And this is the hope of Israel. This may be the answer to the prayers that the multitude of people that were outside the temple, when they were praying as Zacharias was inside offering prayer and incense, you know, they weren't praying that Zacharias would have a baby. They weren't praying that Mary would have a baby. They were praying, Lord, send the deliverer. Send our redeemer. Deliver us from the Romans. Deliver us from our bondage. You know, come heal our land. And that healing would come through our Lord Jesus. Then in verse 43, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth also recognized that she was in the presence of her Lord again because she was filled with the Spirit. And here's the picture. In that culture, in that day, older men and older women commanded respect. The younger would get out of the seat to allow an older person to sit down. The younger served the older. There was a real cultural thing there that was real strict. But now you've got the older honoring and paying homage, if you will, in a sense, to the younger. It's completely reversed. Elizabeth is probably in her 70s or 80s, give or take, I'm just guessing. And we know that Mary was probably 15 or 16 or thereabouts. And now she's saying, you know, in verse 43, whence is this unto me that the mother of my Lord should come? You know, why am I so blessed that you would even come to my household? You know, later on, there was a centurion that approached Jesus, you know, to heal one of his servants. And he goes, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. And basically, Elizabeth is saying the same thing to Mary, that, wow, this is really an honor that you've come. And what a blessing it is. Then in verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. As soon as she was within earshot, as soon as she heard Elizabeth, Mary's voice, that the baby in her recognized the presence of Jesus. John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, leapt for joy. It's interesting that in this chapter, and particularly from this point forward, the word joy is mentioned frequently. This is a joyful time. And this is exactly what the angel Gabriel had explained to Zacharias. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And when Zacharias should have been going, wow, cool, you know, awesome, he's going, nah, that ain't going to happen. I'm too old. You know, he missed out on the blessing. He missed out on the celebration, even if it was just in his own family. But here, Elizabeth is taking advantage of that. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, there's those times for us as well that when we've entered into the presence of the Lord, maybe it's through worship, maybe it's through Bible study and devotion, maybe it's through just that koinonia that we have with the saints. And you get to that place where you just realize, man, I am so filled with the Lord right now. I am, you know, I want to say I'm so happy, because that's how we usually express it. Because, you know, when I was younger, you know, the joy of the Lord wasn't really part of my vocabulary. But but it's interesting that the Lord does give us his joy in the midst of things. And oftentimes he gives it to us when we're in that fellowship, when we're in that koinonia with him, when we're in the midst of worship and just enjoying his presence in our lives. Isn't that a cool thing? Don't you experience God's peace when you know that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do the way he wants you to do it? And you just know that he's right there with you. When you sense his presence in your life, that brings peace and that brings joy. And here there's a manifestation of that in Elizabeth's life and actually in the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one of the few people that can say, man, I've known the Lord since I was born. You know, most of us, it takes a while. But in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there should be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I like this because Elizabeth moves from speaking a word of knowledge now to prophesying and really a word of exhortation to Mary. Because again, she's not been privy to everything that Gabriel told Mary, but she's certainly confirming the things that Gabriel told Mary, isn't she? And that was because it was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. Between the miracle of Elizabeth bearing a son in her old age, the messianic angel Gabriel coming to her and giving her testimony, telling her what's going to happen, and now Elizabeth's spirit-spilled proclamation and prophecy, Mary has plenty of assurance that what is taking place is of the Lord. Now, the hard part for Mary and sometimes the hard part for us is, you know, God reveals things to us and he shows us and he confirms in our hearts, but we have such a hard time, I know I do at times, turning around and trying to explain it to other people. You know, and Mary, I'm sure at some point, is going to try and explain this stuff to her parents. You know, she's going to try and explain this to Joseph. And how it's received, we don't really know. I'm speculating that those things probably took place. I can't imagine, you know, her parents, when she shows up pregnant at some point, kind of go, oh, yeah, you know, have a nice day. Oh, you look pregnant. Well, that's, you know, I'm sure there was plenty of fireworks in the household that night, you know, and lots to explain. Kind of like Ricky Ricardo, you know, Lucy, you've got lots of explaining to do, you know, and it's probably very much the same thing. But, you know, speaking of the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven, in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, the disciples were given signs. They were given wonders, miracles, things that they did by the power of the Holy Spirit that confirmed the word that they were preaching. And here Mary is, you know, it said that she went kind of in a rushed way to Elizabeth's house. And there's no real explanation given, but we see that when she arrives there, that she's given a prophetic confirmation of the things that she's been told. And she sees with her own eyes that, yes, Elizabeth is, in fact, going to bear a son, you know, pretty soon. And so we see the Lord really ministering to Mary here. But notice that Elizabeth highlights Mary's faith. And blessed is she that believed. You know, that is such a good statement. She believed, and because of that, she experienced the power of God. You know, when we walk by faith and not by sight, that's when God can show himself strong in our behalf. That's when we see the miraculous take place. When we don't believe, when our faith wanes for whatever reason, that's when it seems like God doesn't seem to be really working in our lives at times. And we need that faith. And I'm not talking about a hyped up, you know, artificial kind of, you know, thing. I'm talking about the faith that comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm talking about the faith that we can count on that God has told us. And it's interesting. God takes us at times, I believe, too intentionally to those places where we have to take a venture in faith, where we have to step forward, kind of going, Lord, I don't see how this is going to end. I don't know what, you know, how you're going to provide or whatever, but because you said to go, I will go. And then trust him for the results. And that's a venture in faith. You know, if we have all the facts lined up and all the things, you know, dialed in before we go, okay, now it's safe to take the next step. Our faith then is in our own ability to organize it, to do it, to whatever. You know, faith is the substance of things not seen, you know, the evidence of things not seen. And so we're called to these steps of faith, but Mary is being strengthened in her faith. And I like this, again, you know, Elizabeth highlights Mary's faith. But notice that Mary is, you know, she said, you know, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary is going to be blessed. In fact, later on, Mary will even say, you know, I am so blessed. And Mary is never referred to in this passage as, quote unquote, the mother of God. You know, we talk about the virgin birth and all that kind of stuff. She's never referred to in the Bible as, quote unquote, the mother of God. She's referred to three times in the Bible, twice in John and once in Matthew, as the mother of Jesus, which is true. Now, we can go around a little bit about, you know, Jesus is God and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible never specifically articulates that she is, quote unquote, the mother of God, because that would be a doctrinal absurdity. Because God predates Mary, obviously. You know, God has no mother. He has no beginning. He has no end. And so it's right to say that she's the mother of Jesus, but it would be wrong to say that she's the mother of God. Then we get to verse 46, and now Mary begins to speak. And from verse 46 down to verse 55, this is referred to, in Latin anyway, as the Magnificat. And it's Mary magnifying God, Mary worshiping God. It's a doxology. It's a series of praises. And it's really super cool. And verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. As Mary responds, she responds actually in the same manner that Hannah had responded back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. You remember Hannah was grieved because she couldn't have a son. And she basically kind of makes a promise to God. God, if you'll give me a son, then I will dedicate him to you. He'll be set aside for your purposes. And it's funny, the priest Eli, his eyes were dim, his sons were going south, and he didn't seem real effective as a priest. But God had spoken to him, and he spoke to Hannah and said, you know what, your prayers are answered. You know, it's the only really kind of godly thing you hear Eli say through the whole thing. And Hannah takes him at his word, and she goes home and says, okay. And it's interesting, she gets home and she conceives a child, and 3 years later when he's weaned, or 4 years, whatever it is, she brings him back and gives him basically for the Lord's service. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Sounds very similar to what Mary is saying. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Interesting that Mary, it's very, very similar to what she says. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My heart is rejoiced in God my Savior. So it's almost like she... It's interesting as we go through this. Again, Mary is probably, give or take, around 15 or 16 years old. But almost everything she says in the next 5 or 6 verses are quoted from Old Testament Scripture. And what comes out of this is that she was well-grounded and well-versed in Scripture. Now, we know she comes from a very poor background. She comes from Nazareth, you know, and a family really of no repute, all that kind of stuff. But even in her, you know, depressed conditions, if you will, she was a student of God's Word. And she was able to quote it as she prays God's Word back to prayer, back to praise to Him. And, you know, I'll just give you a clue. When we pray to God and we pray His Word back to Him, or we praise His Word back to Him, or we recite His Word back to Him in our prayers in some way, shape, or form, God loves that. Because what it is we're affirming His Word. We're saying, you know, I rejoice in You, and this is the joy of my heart, and we just kind of give it back. And that is a blessing to our God. In verse 47, here we read, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary in her spirit is rejoicing in God her Savior, acknowledging that she, like all of us, needs a Savior. I'm so glad that this worship, this doxology is included here, that Dr. Luke interviewed Mary personally and was able to get all this from her. Because what she's doing is she's refuting so many false doctrines and everything else with a simple fact that she too needs a Savior like the rest of us. I mean, Mary is blessed, it says, amongst all women. And that's an awesome thing. But like all women and like all men, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the one that intervenes on our behalf. He's the one that pays the price for our sins. He's the one that died on the cross and rose again. He's the one that led a sinless life and then became sin for us. And while Mary is a good woman and used in an awesome way of God and very blessed, she too needed a Savior. And it's just awesome that she would even, you know, come to that place of singing that. And that's part of our praise. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes my own prayers, I am constantly thanking God for my salvation. I am constantly saying, God, thank you for not leaving me where I was at. And I like this too, because this really is the third leg, if you will, in what I would refer to as maybe complete worship or complete yielding of herself to the Lord. In verse 38, when Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, you know, she's saying, Lord, have your way in me. You know, take my body and use it as you will. And then in verse 46, and my soul, Lord, take my soul. And my soul worships you. I yield my soul to you. And then in the very next verse, my spirit is rejoicing in you. And what she's doing is she's worshiping God, body, soul, and spirit. There is nothing left that isn't yielded to the will of God. And don't we long for that in our own selves at times? I mean, I wish I could tell you that I'm yielded to God, body, soul, and spirit all the time. But I'm not. You know, my flesh yields to the ice cream. You know, my mind yields to selfishness, you know, and my spirit sometimes yields to anger issues, all kinds of, I fight with the same things that we all fight with at times. But there are those times when, you know, I'm wrapped up in just loving Him and worshiping Him or in the Word or whatever. And it's like in that moment, it's like, oh, Lord, this is what heaven's going to be like. But Mary is there right now. She's worshiping God with everything that she has. And in the next verse, in verse 48, for He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is His name. She's acknowledging that she's not worthy of this honor. And, you know, I find that to be another part of my prayer life as well. Lord, I'm not deserving of the least of Your mercies. You know, and she's saying the same thing. Yet God has blessed her. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. And what that means is not thinking too highly of ourselves, not thinking of ourselves as being deserving of His blessings, realizing that His grace is just that. It's His unmerited favor in our lives. And we should be all the more grateful for every little blessing because of that. And here Mary is saying, you know what? You've regarded the low estate of Your servant. Nazareth was like, you know, it was like Doyle. You know, can anything good come from Doyle? You know, people talk about different places, you know, and like, oh, what a heap that place is or whatever. And Nazareth had that reputation in Israel. Nazareth was in the Galilee. Nazareth was in the fleshly part of Israel. Nazareth was where the half-breeds lived and all that kind of stuff. You know, and they were really looked down on. And in Nazareth, she was in a poor family. And so it's kind of interesting that she's thanking the Lord for even considering her, because she has genuine humility. And this is also a declaration that God has conceived in her a child by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as He said, you know, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things. She understands now that she is actually conceived in her womb and that a child is there. And she knows that it didn't involve anyone but the Holy Spirit. And so she's acknowledging, if you will, the conception that God brought by the Holy Spirit. And He referred back to that, or referred to that back in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, we've taken this chapter and we've broken it up into three parts so far. There'll be a fourth part next week or the week after. But in this continuum, this conversation takes place in a pretty short period of time. And she understands that there's a miraculous thing taking place in her. You know, that word overshadow is the same word that's used to describe the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. In the Greek Septuagint, they took the Hebrew scriptures and they translated it into Greek. And it's the same word that's used when it describes the presence of God over the Holy of Holies, the presence of God over the mercy seat of God. And that it's that power working in her, and the Holy Spirit coming upon her in a miraculous way. And that's why we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word begotten is really interesting because it's used in a couple places, including John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's understanding it's begotten, not made. Okay? That word begotten in the Greek, it's monogenes. And it means only born or single of its kind, or used in the sense of only begotten child. But monogenes is a compound word. Mono genes. Now, all of us are sitting here. I've got my genes on, I'm sure you do too. But we're all sitting here, the result of two sets of genes coming together and making one person. Jesus was monogenes, one set of genes. And so you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the genes of the Virgin Mary. And that's why He could be fully God and fully man. That's why He could be our Goel, or our kinsman redeemer. Because He's fully God and capable of all things, yet He's fully man and able to die for our sins. And then she finishes this verse up, and holy is his name. It's an acknowledgement of who he is and what he's done. In Psalm 71, verse 19, it says, the righteous also, O God, is very high. Thy righteousness is also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things. O God, who is likened to thee? You know, it's understanding that he alone is holy. The psalmist on Psalm 119, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Through this whole thing, Mary is quoting scripture left and right. It's really cool. In verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Also Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, part of the second commandment, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's funny that she's quoting these scriptures in this doxology. It's not just rattling off scriptures. It's like when we sing a song, you know, we're to be thinking about the words. We're to be conscious of what we're saying, not to turn our minds off and give vain, repetitious type utterances. And as Mary is quoting these things in her praise, she's saying that the child in her womb is one being spoken of in all these things, but she understands that God is showing mercy to the world now by introducing Jesus into the world, that he's going to be the one that redeems the world. And she's been given kind of a prophetic view of things. Then in verse 51, it says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Jesus made it a point many times to kind of reverse our cultural norms. He that is first shall be last. He that is last shall be first. The servant, you know, is not greater than the master. You know, the master will be servant of all. And he kept changing things around. And that's exactly what Mary is praying. That the people up on high will be taken down. The people that are low will be elevated. And she's praying the things that Jesus would be preaching in another 30 years. It's kind of cool. She's quoting Scripture, and she's quoting the fulfillment of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. As she's quoting the scripture in verse 50 about his mercy is on them, and he showed in verse 51 his strength, the strength of his arm, he's describing someone who's obviously very strong and very capable, and she's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. But the next verse in Isaiah chapter 40 talks about, but he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. She's talking about someone who's very gentle and meek. In the New Testament, when the word meek is used, it's the Greek word pros, P-R-A-U-S. And what that word literally means is strength under control. And Jesus has all the strength, all the power of Almighty God. Yet he controls it in such a way that he can touch our lives without killing us. That he can even reach down and feed us like children. He gently carries those that are within. You know, he draws us to his bosom. He loves us so much. And he's so gentle and so concerned for us. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. And that's exactly what she's describing here. In verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Glorifying God, speaking of his power. And I don't know, you know, I'm trying to think about this in different parts of Scripture, but I'm wondering if she wasn't thinking about Daniel chapters 4 and 5 when God humbled the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's interesting. The Bible describes King Nebuchadnezzar as having the greatest kingdom apart from the kingdom of heaven. That he had the most power of any king. He could tell someone, kill that guy, and they just killed him. Throw him in the fire, do whatever, and people just did it. And at one point, we know that his heart was lifted up with pride. He goes, look at this mighty Babylon which I have built. And at that moment, God humbled him, didn't he? got him to the point where he was eventually had, you know, dreadlocks and his nails grew long, and he crawled on the ground on all fours and he ate food like a cow, like cattle, for 7 years. But at the end of 7 years, when God put him back in his right mind, he wrote Daniel chapter 4. And in that, he gave glory to the true and the living God. He described his faith in the one God, the true God. And here Mary is talking about, you know, he takes the high and he makes them low, and he takes the low and makes them high. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've noticed here, from verse 48 and 49 and 51 and 52 and 53 and 54, that it's always, he hath done, he hath put. It's not what I've done, what I can do. It's what God has done. Her focus is on what God has done, as our focus should be on what God has done and what God is doing. Not so much on what we're doing. What we're doing should somehow mirror or reflect or come alongside what God is doing. That's when we find that we're in that right place. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He's given food to the poor. In verse 54, he helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He is not, what she's saying is, that God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. I like that. That she realizes that what's taking place in her body is a fulfillment of prophecy. And in Psalm 98, verse 3, he's remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Mary is praising God with the word of God throughout this whole thing. And she's saying, thank you, Lord, for not forgetting. She's honoring God for him honoring his word. And then we get to verse 55. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. To Abraham and his seed. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. God spoke to Abram. But in speaking to Abram, he was also speaking to the generations that would come from Abram, because Abram was to pass it down. Later in Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. She's making these connections that this is a fulfillment of what God told Abraham. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, to put it to perspective, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, and this is Paul's writing, and to thy seed, which is Christ Jesus. That, again, she's acknowledging that this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. You know, it's an interesting side study just to look at all the Messianic scriptures in the Bible. There's well over 300 of them. And the odds of anyone fulfilling even like the first 10 or something like that are astronomical. Yet Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies that are written about the Messiah. Everything from where he was born, the way he'd be born, the way he would live, the way he would die, and on it goes. And here Mary realizes that she's like front and center in the middle of God's will. Mary sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And when you go through the Bible and you see, you know, a promise about, you know, he will never leave us or forsake us, or you see another promise about his provision or about his love or about his faithfulness or about his forgiveness, every one of those promises always comes back to Jesus. It's always about him. And that's the best part, because he wants to be the center of attention. And that's why, as we study his word, you know, we open the book up and we read through the pages, and we enjoy God's word revealed to us but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to us. You know, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And it's always all about Him. And if we keep our focus that it's always about Him, then we're doing what He wants us to do. And we're pleasing in His sight. Then we get to verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. Elizabeth was, she hid herself for 5 months. And then in the sixth month, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, that's when the angel Gabriel approached Mary and revealed to her that she was the chosen of God to bring forth the Messiah. So she's there for 3 more months, so basically 9 months total. And so basically she's there long enough for the birth of John the Baptist, and then it's time for her to go home. And so she begins to make the trek home. And we're going to pick it up in verse 57 and finish off the rest of the chapter the next time around, because it's a good time to stop, because we would go for about another hour to finish off this chapter. And I don't want to go into overtime tonight. But I would like to go into overtime, but I won't go into overtime tonight. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Mary's testimony. We thank You, Father, that she gives glory to Your name. We thank You, Father, for the fulfilled promises and the fulfilled prophecies that speak of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the faithful witness of the Holy Spirit working in and through Zacharias and working through Elizabeth and working through John the Baptist, even in the womb. And we thank You, Father, that we can have that same koinonia with You that John the Baptist had with You while You were both still in the womb. And we thank You, Father, for inhabiting our praises, for being real in our lives. Father, we thank You that we are filled with You as we receive You as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, our hearts leap. Our hearts beat and pound for You. We love You so much, Lord. And we look forward to being with You. And so guide us to that day. Draw us to Yourself and help us to be faithful, to do those things You call us to. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. We love You, Lord. And we commit our ways to You afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.